That's my question. I forgot.
All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to begin at verse 7 again. And this doctrine, I didn't go over in complete detail in Romans, where Paul introduces the doctrine of what I call the sin, or sin in the singular with a definite article. Well, what is sin in the singular with a definite article? Is it sin in general? No, it's sin in the specific. And it's the sin with which Eve was deceived. And then, of course, when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Adam is a type of Christ, and Adam loved his wife. She was taken from a rib from his side next to his heart. And, you know, we speak of the heart as the seat of affections. The seat of affections is really our brains, right? but it's something that we do. You know, I love you with all my heart, you know, or my innermost being. All right. So that being the case, then when Eve sinned, Adam in his role as the head of the human family recognized that if he didn't eat of that tree, Eve would be separated from him forever. So, like the scripture says of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Well, in Adam's case, he who knew no sin, Adam was sinless at that point in time, sinned because of Eve. You know, and so he did it at the human level. Of course, our Lord became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be fully God and fully man. And as man, as a Jew, born under the law, he lived his life as a Jew. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then, you know, having fulfilled the law, then he was a suitable sacrifice for our sins. So he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we what? Might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the devil has attacked that truth. He attacked it with Eve when he deceived her into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's absolutely amazing to me that few people ever ask the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? And they don't like the answer that they get. They know what it is, but they can't make something bad out of what the whole world thinks is good. It's man's knowledge of right and wrong, you know, his will to do good or to do evil. And because when Adam ate of that tree, he sinned and he died immediately spiritually, you know. But as the scripture says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. And Adam died as the moment he ate of it. Eve died spiritually the moment that she ate of that tree. So then when Adam ate of it, we ate of it. That's why each one of us is born, how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We don't have to do a thing, to be under the condemnation of God, you know. It doesn't take long after a baby's born for that baby to show its sin nature. Oh, it can be very cute and all that kind of stuff too. But children, babies have a sin nature. All of us have a sin nature. Because we have a nature to sin, what do? If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, if you think about the Jews, they were given the opportunity to be under the law. And Apollos here in this book of Hebrews is writing to the Jews. He's trying to present Jesus to them as their Savior so that they would recognize that the whole sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, not one animal in that sacrificial system ever took away sin. But the faith that it took to offer that sacrifice reflected to the one sacrifice for sin forever that our Lord Jesus Christ would make. And we can read in the Old Testament about his virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. We can read in Isaiah about the terrible sufferings that he had on the cross. We can read in the 22nd Psalm, I think it is, about everything he experienced on the cross of Calvary. The gospel is in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, but it was being revealed in mystery form. So when the Jews said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do," they couldn't, but they thought they could. What made them think they could keep the law? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie of the devil. Okay. And so from that, from the day that Adam and Eve ate of that, man has been trying to be justified before God by the very thing that caused him to be dead in trespasses and sin. You know. And, you know, people say, well, there's a lot of good things that people do. That's right. But not one of them, you know, will make you right before God. What does the scripture say? Say, therefore, by the deeds of the law,
no flesh.
How many people will be justified? No flesh will be justified in my sight. So man is inflicted with a way of thinking that he thinks came from God, and the religions of the world all came from that evil tree, and most of what was false, or all of what's false under the canopy of Christianity, all of what was false under the canopy of Judaism, two entities that had the truth, but their people were what steeped in a way which seemeth right unto. So as we begin reading here in verse 7 of the book of third chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, as the I'm going to read spirit every time they have goes. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if ye will hear his voice. What does the scripture say today is? You know, for everyone that's unsaved, today is the day of their salvation. All they have to do is believe, and it will be so. But, you know, it doesn't mean that they're going to be saved that day. But the present tense fact that we're sinners and that we cannot do one thing to justify ourselves before God says that we are steeped in the concepts of right and wrong that came from the evil tree. And sadly, in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, and basically in 99.44% of what was called Judaism, people were trying to be justified before God by the law. When they heard it, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, the law is good. The law is right. The law is holy. But you don't have the capacity, and I don't have the capacity, and no one in this world has the capacity to keep the law to God's satisfaction. That's why we had to have the incarnation of Christ. He came into this world born of a woman, so he had to be related to the human family, but without the sin nature of the human family. People don't understand this. I just got a book back from John called The
Chemistry
of the Blood, written by a medical doctor who became a Christian by the name of Dehan. And he pointed out the medical fact that there's not one drop. You know, when we think about a child is the product of both the father and the mother, and traits of the father, traits of the mother. But there's one thing that we don't get from our mother that we get from our father. That's our sin nature. Adam was the federal or singular head for the entire human family. So when Adam sinned, you sinned, so we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We don't have to commit a single act to be deemed sinners. You know, now God is merciful, and we know, like with David's son, the one that was born to the improper relationship with David and Bathsheba. The child was sick, and David was fasting and praying. And then as soon as he learned that the child had died, he groomed himself, you know. And the servants were amazed. They thought he would go over the wall, so to speak. But he said, "My son can't come again to me, but I will go to be with my son." So that's one of the factors that teaches us that there is an age of accountability. When the Jews came out of Egypt, the age of accountability for the nation of Israel, I can't remember whether it's 19 or 20. I think it was everyone that was over 20, were under the condemnation. And the others grew up because they were 40 years in the wilderness. So they grew to the place where they too thought that they could be justified before God by the works of their own hands. And when Moses gave their parents the opportunity to be under the law, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will
do." So we have inherently within us a nature to think that we can satisfy God by the lie of the devil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's our moral conscience. See? And what's every religious system in the world based upon? Man's moral conscience. Well, are there some things out of man's moral conscience that we could call good? Yes. But he also has the nature to be a murderer, to be a whoremonger, to you know, anything on the sin side is in that nature as long as, along with everything that's on what we call the good side. So the devil's lie was, you can be justified before God by your conscience. No, you can't. No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. That's why the scripture says, we for all have sinned, or all sinned, and have come short of the glory of God. That is, we all sinned in Adam, and then we have come short of the glory of God in our own lives with the outworking of our sin nature. Now, this is truth that is rarely taught. You know, it should be so that no believer should think that his life, his moral conscience, his good choices and bad choices, that they have anything to do with his relationship with God, because they don't. When the scripture says that when Christ died, you know, now Christ died nearly 2,000 years ago, and, you know, I'm 90 and a half years old, so I was 21 and a half, so you do the math in your head.
69 years.
Yeah. So I've been a believer for 69 years. You know. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, I'm a believer because I happen to be in the right place at the right time of God's making, so that the gospel would be preached and the Spirit of God would take that gospel and quicken it. Now, when I first believed, I knew zilch. You know. But we happened to be having special meetings at the church every night that I was home on leave. And so I got, I don't remember how when we had to leave to return to Spokane, but we were just basically home for a week. But every night of the week we were going to church. And I can remember saying to my mother, you know, this shows you how rapidly, you know. I said, Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right? And she didn't go into a long explanation of the virgin birth or any of the things that made it possible for Jesus to be God. She said, yes. You know, it reminds me of the story about the little boy. He said, Mom, where did I come from? And the little boy, the mother thing, oh, no, I knew this day was coming. I hate it. So she went in and she explained all about, the people loving one another and in the process and so forth. A seed's placed in the mother's womb and it's germinated and it begins to grow. And after 9 months, it is pushed out into this world. And so after she got through with the long explanation, she said, Jimmy, why did you ask? Well, Billy told me he was from Cleveland. I just wanted to know where I was from. And with new believers, I mean, new believers can grow so rapidly. It depends on how much of the Word of God. Well, I got more and more with each night that we attended. And then when I got back to Spokane, we did the TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska. And rather than, getting in the poker games and pinochle games and all that type of thing that we normally did, we got our mission completed within 12 hours of landing at Eielson. And 20 of the 22 bombers took off non-stop for Japan. And I can't remember whether I came back on the first day or the second day after we completed the mission, but I came back on one of the spare aircraft. Anyway, while I was there, rather than getting involved in all those games, I'm a brand new Christian, and I'd never opened it before, but you would put everything in your duffel bag, and even that New Testament had to be in a particular place in your duffel bag. You know, if the unloader didn't put it in your footlocker, it had to be at a particular angle right in the middle of the footlocker. You know, you had to have that New Testament on display. You know, but rather than it being on display, I grabbed a hold of it, started reading in Matthew. And I think before, I would go to meals and come back, and rather than getting in the games, I just crawl in my bunk and continue to read. And I think I read all of Matthew and Mark, and I think I got fairly well into Luke, because, in a barracks with 80 guys, there's no napping. Anyway, but I got a lot of scripture put in. Didn't even mean that I understood anything of what I was reading. But the Spirit of God understands it. And the Spirit of God indwells me, as the Spirit of God indwells each one of you who have your faith in Christ. And it's by that indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And the more of the Word of God that you take in or hear, the more capacity do you have to understand. So at the moment of my salvation, I didn't understand what had taken place. All I know is I went forward. You know. But then, we had the mission, and I'm taking it in. And then one of my co-workers, he went to a little Plymouth Brethren church. He said, "Would you like to attend?" And so we went there. You know. But the bottom line was, I had the opportunity to read, and I was taking in copious quantities of the Word of God. And the more you take in, the more you understand. And, I was never, ever confused about law and grace. You know, it just by virtue of my birth into the family of God, it seemed that I knew I was saved by grace through faith, because I certainly knew that I was a sinner. You know. So let's continue with this now. Wherefore I was grieved in verse 10 with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. What was the error in the hearts of the Jews? They thought they could satisfy God by the works of their own hands. What is the most common error under the canopy of Christianity? The people that call themselves Christians may not be Christians at all, but they think that by the life that they live, they're holy people, they're just people, they're righteous people, they're not evil like the rest of the world. But they are. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if one man can plunge us into sin, then one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, can stand in our stead, fulfill the law for us, and die a ransom for sin. So Apollos is taking these Jews from having been deeply seated in the law and their and personal righteousness. He's taking them from that position, just as our Lord did in Matthew and in the Gospels. Jesus was dealing with Jews who thought they were keeping the law, and he just showed them, all you got to do to be justified by law is be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Could they be perfect? No. No. So why did he say that? To convict them. No. That's what happens with the preaching of the Word of God. And it's a good thing. No. It's, we're not picking on anybody when we preach things that causes a pang in our heart because we failed here or failed there or something of the sort. It's when we recognize, and of course as believers, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We can't sin without being aware of it. You know? And does it cause us sorrow? Yes, it causes us sorrow. But then we have to recognize the Lord knew all about it before the foundation of the world, and every sin that you have committed, are committing, or ever shall commit has already been paid for. And the way God views you at the present time, he says, you're dead. And your life as believers. And think about this as what's taught in most churches. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So that when Christ shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Scripture tells us the just shall live by faith. And the law? It's not a faith. So trying to keep the law, as so many churches teach their people, the law is a ministry of condemnation. It doesn't make you stronger. All it can do is frustrate you, because you find that you're guilty before the law. And you're never going to not be guilty before the law if you're doing it, trying to be righteous before the law by what you do. But what Christ did for you, you died when Christ died. Well, you're alive. And you were buried when Christ was buried. But you're alive. And when Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him to walk out.
In newness of life.
What is that? The just shall live by faith. What's the scripture say about that? And the law is not faith. So, as we continue here then, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart. When they said all of the Lord has spoken, God said of them, they were erring in their hearts. They thought they could keep the law. They thought it would be well-pleasing to God to say all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they should have said, all that you've said is impossible for us to do. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? So then he goes on to say, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. Well, we could make that singular. They've not known my way. Who is the way of God? Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, by the fact that Jesus Christ is God, who's without sin, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and who gave himself a ransom for sin, that was done for you and that was done for me so that we can stand before God justified. But how about our sins? You're dead. When Christ died, you died. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. This verse I used to, every time I prayed, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. And one day it hit me. The scripture says my sins are forgiven. Why am I asking God to forgive me of my sin? Now, I recognize I was once called a Greek scholar because I explained this to a man who didn't understand it. You know, and I said, if we confess, if is in the subjunctive mood, what's that mean? You may or you may not do it. Okay? If we confess in the present tense our sins, or you confess in the present tense, I'm a sinner. He is faithful and just, that in the past tense predicated upon a future tense confession, in the past tense when Christ died, you know, if in the future when the gospel is preached and you believe it, then at the moment that Christ died, you died with him. Well, I wasn't even born yet. Doesn't make any difference. Our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. So when Christ died, every one of us as believers died with him. When Christ was buried, every one of us as believers were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead in the judicial reckoning of God, we arose with him to walk out.
Newness
of life. And what is that life? The just shall live by faith. And what does it say about that? And the law is not of faith. So, I died with Christ. So anything that I'm doing of a legalistic nature that's wrong, I died. It's hid with Christ and God. That's not as the critics of the grace of God say. That's not an excuse to sin. That's an excuse to serve the Lord to the best of your ability. And any failures under the blood, and because it's under the blood, any failure will not be remembered against you. All that's going to be remembered of your life, of my life, is what? The just shall live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, their sins and iniquities, what? I will remember against them no more. So we're never going to be charged with sin. So when we look at those 24 elders seated around a singular throne, they all have crowns on their heads. That speaks of the judgment of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, when we're judged for what we've done in the body after that we were saved. And we all have crowns, you know. And we take the crowns from our head and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy to reign. Okay. And anything that we did, we had to do by faith, by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that's all erased. It never happened as far as God is concerned. Okay. That's not a license to do as you please. It's a license to the best of your ability, to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you whenever God gives you the opportunity to use them. Okay. And those are you're going to be rewarded for, and you're not doing it in and of yourself. You're doing it by Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our service is always by the power of God, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And in it, no failures will be remembered, because their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
So that's not a license to sin. If anything, that's a license to do the very best that we can. But we're still going to sin, because the Scripture says if we say that we have no sin, what?
Deceivers.
The truth, we're deceived, and the truth is not in us. Yeah. So, what the legalistic side of Christianity is saying, you believe in the grace of God so that you can sin that grace might abound. And Paul wrote about that in the third chapter of Romans. And he says, those people who say that of us, their damnation is just. So that's pretty plain. Now back in Hebrews. Take heed, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ, part of believing that is knowing that I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Now that doesn't prevent me when I sin, and I do, of saying, Lord, I know you knew about it, and I know it's under the blood, and I praise you and thank you that it's already forgiven. If you want to talk to the Lord about your sins, that's the way to talk about it. Yes, it was forgiven. From when? From all eternity, because God, even though for you and me, we live in time and space, it takes place at time and space. But their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
No more, never. Okay? So all of this stuff about, and how many sermons I've heard about preachers getting up and saying, and you teenage kids necking in the back of that car, God sees you. Well, if they're redeemed, they're forgiven and it's forgotten, and God's never going to bring it up. Does that mean that it lessened the fact that it was sin? No, it's sin. Are there consequences for personal sin? Yeah. If you cheat on your wife might say, well, that's enough, cheater. I'll see you later. There are consequences. But it's not approval. It's just the Lord redeemed us in Christ when?
Before
He ever created this universe. From all eternity. That is so far beyond the way that we think. Sometimes very difficult for us to think in those terms. And it's not God putting approval upon sin. That's what was necessary in order to make sinners saints. And that's where we stand in Christ. So, but exhort one another. How often? Daily. Well, it's called today. Don't let it wait till tomorrow. You know, sometimes people get upset with it when we talk about certain things. And, you know, we don't have the right to judge anybody. We've got enough to say grace over ourselves. But, you know, the scripture speaks of, you know, if you see a brother sinning a sin which is not unto death, you know, try to help him. Okay? But exhort one another daily while it's called the day, lest any of you be hardened through what?
The deceitfulness,
and the translators failed to translate the definite article. Now, back in the book of Romans, between the 5th chapter and the 8th chapter, verse 12 in the 5th, and verse 3 and the 8th, Paul uses sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times. It's the greatest amount of that construction anywhere in the New Testament. It's only used that way a total of, I can't remember whether it's, I think it's 48 times. See? So Paul uses it 30 times there, and then Paul used it 3 more times in all of the other epistles that he wrote. So it wasn't a writing style for Paul. Paul was talking about the sin. And I can see I'm not going to get close to dealing with it. But what is the sin? It's the concept that by an understanding of right and wrong, you can be like God. Now, what do all the religions of the world teach? That very thing. Where did it come from? It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. It came from the evil tree. And most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity are trying to bring forth that kind of fruit to satisfy God. But the just are to live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Let's turn to the 8th chapter, or 7th chapter of Romans. I know I'll have to come back. This is, or not the 7th, the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Shall we continue in the idea that we can be right before God by the lives that we live? What's the answer?
God forbid.
God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that died? It's past tense. When did we die? When Christ died. How shall we that died to the sin? So we died to the concept that anything in our lives was necessary for salvation when the Lord quickened the truth of the gospel to our hearts and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And the faith yourself that you exercise. Guess what? It's not of yourself. It wasn't self-generated faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, shall we continue in the sin? Or the guy, what is a sin? The concept that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God through your understanding of right and wrong. Or morality. Okay? What's the basis of every religious system in the world and most of what's called Christianity and virtually all that was called Judaism? They all got mixed up in putting their lives into the slot. But God counts that when Christ died, we died. And so, God forbid, or may it never be, how shall we that are dead, or how shall we that died to the sin? We died to that concept the day we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we may not have understood it on that day, but God counts us to have died when Christ died, to have been buried when Christ was buried, to have been raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead. That, for me, all that happened before I ever lived. But in the mind of an omniscient God who sees everything in the present tense, that's the way He sees it. See? So everyone of every age, past, present, future, who has their faith in Jesus Christ, died when Christ died, was buried when Christ was buried, arose when Christ arose. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized, you know, as we baptism speaks of death. We can't live underwater. Baptism is by immersion. If I put you underwater and keep you there, eventually you're going to run, going to have to take a breath. You're going to draw water into your lungs, and you're going to die. So when we plunge your body under the water, we plunge them into the place of death. God didn't make us, you know, in his evolutionary scheme. He gave the fish the power with their gills, you know, and the seals, you know, that don't have gills, enormous capacity to retain air in their lungs so they can stay submerged for a long, long time without dying. Then they come up, take a breath, down they go again, go hunt for some more fish. In God's design of us, he knew that Adam was sin, and he knew that all of us who would come from Adam's side, you know, because Adam is the federal head of the human family, that he would count us to have died with Adam. Why is that necessary? So that when Christ would come, be born of a virgin, be born without a sin nature, be God incarnate, live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and willingly offer himself as a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood, is what?
No remission.
So our sins are remitted because of the life of the Lord. He was without sin, who made a sacrifice for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he conquered death. And when he conquered death, we conquered death with him, because we're counted to have been raised with him. And we're counted, even though we're here at 4101 River Road, we're counted to have been raised with him and be present with him in heaven. You know? Well, some of our folks are there. Joanne's there, you know. And I miss her every day. But when I remember how she suffered those last 3 years of her life, you know, it's a blessing that she's where she is. You know? And, you know, death isn't... there should be no fear for the believer in death. It's just a translation out of one place of being to another. In 1 Corinthians chapter, is it 2 Corinthians? I think it's the 12th chapter. Paul is talking about when he was stoned to death at Lystra. And he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, that was on his first missionary journey, when he was stoned to death at Lystra. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Everything that Paul saw in heaven when he was stoned to death at Lystra, God wouldn't let him write about it when he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Yeah. So, it remains a mystery. Why? Because there's none of us that would stay here and put up with the, you know, the political, the religious, just everyday I'm going to do it. The everyday BS of the world. Everybody understands that term. Yeah. The world's got it all mixed up. We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done. We're saved by the power of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And the moment that God counts us, you know, of course he did it from all eternity, but for us, it's a point of time in life. And when that happened, we are counted to have died that day with Christ, to have been buried that day with Christ, to have been raised that day with Christ, and we're counted at the present time. I'm behind the pulpit at River Road But it's as if I'm already in the presence of God in heaven. Why? Because it's an absolute certainty. All of us teaching about God's going to judge you for this and judge you for that. You know, their sins and iniquities, will I remember when?
No more.
No more. People can't get it straight because while they claim to be Christians, they've never actually trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They've mixed up the life that they have, you know, and that's why Apollos was being so repetitive in this issue. Yeah. They've mixed up their life with their standing. We are in heaven in our standing. We are here alive on this earth in our present being. And, you know, at 90 and a half years old, one of these days, either the trumpets are going to sound and the Lord's going to take me that way, or one of these days, this old ticker of mine is going to give out. Whatever the cause, it's appointed and the man wants to die. And all of us who are alive, when the Lord blows the trumpet, we got to get rid of something. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So we can't go into heaven in a blood-filled body. What do you suppose, if that were to happen tonight, the people that would come in and they would see a body, you know, and they would see probably bloody clothes. It looked like a massacre. Yeah. But, you know, we're going to be caught away into heaven when the Lord says, come up hither. All right, well, I'm going to have to spend a little bit more time in this third chapter of Hebrews. But I just want to put it this way. When we think of our relationship with individuals, and we all do this, I'm never going to forgive him, her, it, this, that, of that. They hurt my feelings. They should have known that they hurt my feelings. Yeah. You know, and the Lord has taken everything, past, present, and future. Past, the things that we have done. Present, the things that we're doing. Future, the things we haven't even done yet. He put them all on himself and went to the cross of Calvary and paid for them. And they'll never be remembered against us. When?
No more.
No more. Yeah. Speaks of a little bit, you know, of how we how we ought to get along with one another. You know, I realize we in these bodies of sin, we certainly aren't perfect, and we're going to get ticked off at this or ticked off at that. But when we recognize the forgiveness that we have in Christ, it really gives us a view of ourselves and of others that, you know, we've been forgiven, therefore we are to be forgiving. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, what we have in Christ. And we know that we don't have it because of any merit of our own, because the scripture says, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any of us should try to boast in the fact that we believed. We have been, you know, we deserve hell. We have heaven. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.